Grace be Jesus and Mary.
Amen.
For today's solemnity of the Mother of God, we'll just offer two reflections, one spiritual, we can say, and the other one theological, and maybe we'll add another extra spiritual reflection at the end as well. Some of these things will be repetitions of what we've said before, but the older that you get, you tend to repeat yourself. Those of us who are older recognize that. On the one hand, it's true that there are people in the world that are humble, and there are people who aren't humble. But it's not true that if you think you're humble, then you're not humble. That's not always true. With some people, yes, it's true. But with others, no. Our Lady, for example, knew that she was humble, and the Lord didn't hold that against her. Right? Her humility was exceptional, and as we'll note a little later on, but anyone who embraces the truth, we can say, anyone who does that has some degree of humility. And in truth, there are different degrees of humility. For example, anyone who embraces the gospel of Christ, anyone who's baptized, anyone who makes an effort, even a feeble effort, to observe the commandments, that person has a certain degree of humility. Saint Benedict and Saint Bernard of Clairvaux after him say that there are 12 degrees of humility. Saint Ignatius says that there are 3. Others say that there are 7 degrees. Humility, for its part, is linked to the virtue of charity, which is the love of the neighbor, which is the love of others, which is the highest form of love that you can have, the purest form of love. Charity and humility are like scales on a balance. If you think of a balance, on the one side, you know, the lower the scale of humility goes, on the other side, the scale of charity goes higher, right? Or you can even think of it like a seesaw. If on the one side in humility is the seesaw is hitting the ground, then the other side of charity is high up in the sky. If charity is hitting the ground, then what does that mean? That means that our pride is flying high, right? Our pride is very high on the other side of the scale. To continue the analogy, the Latin word for humility is humilitas. It comes from the word humus in Latin. What does it mean? It means of the earth or of the ground. So the more you're grounded in humility, the more likely you're going to have a higher degree of charity. The higher the degree of charity you can attain. If we want to make this discussion even a trifecta of virtues, we can add to humility and charity the virtue of mercy as well. Mercy. So humility is mainly how I understand and relate to myself, humility. Mercy is mainly how I relate to others, how we relate to others. Charity is how we relate to God, because charity is a theological virtue. However, with the virtue of charity, God says that we can know how charitable we are, how? Basically, in how we treat others. In how we treat others. My neighbor is like my thermometer in that sense, right? I can know how ill or healthy I am spiritually through them. Sometimes maybe it seems like my temperature is better when my neighbor is farther away from me than when they're closer to me, right? Sometimes I spiritually feel better when they're far away rather than close. That might be a topic for another discussion, but we'll save that one for some other time. The Lord said to Saint Catherine of Siena in her dialogue, he said, "All the good and all the evil that you do to me, to God," he said, "is done through your neighbor." It's just a confirmation of what our Lord says in the Gospels. We know he says, or he will say, "You did it to me," or "You didn't do it to me." That's what he's going to say at the last judgment, based on how we've treated others. Based on how we've treated others. Matthew 25, verses 40 and 45. He also says in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "The measure that you measured to others will be measured, the measure that you get." Matthew 7, verse 2. Again, that's in how we relate to others. And there are many other texts we can use to support that as well. So we love God or we don't love him through how we treat other people. For example, if I'm hostile or aggressive or accusatory towards others, then I can be sure that I'm far away from the spiritual path that God intends me to be on. Same thing, for example, if we focus on the wrongs that we see or imagine in others, and we persistently attribute to them bad motives, we can be sure that we need a change in spiritual direction, as it were. Test the spirits, says the Apostle St. John. He says, test the spirits to see whether they are from God. That's 1 John 4, verse 1. That also applies to the spirit that animates our thinking, our words, our actions, our reactions, and our interactions with other people. So why do we say all that? Well, with Our Lady, she was the lowliest human person, meaning the most humble. She was the lowliest, the most humble to ever live, as far as a human person goes. And that humility in her corresponded to the highest degree of charity. Like that seesaw, the lower the humility, the higher the charity. In her, the highest degree of charity, of love of God, and also of mercy towards others. And I think that we can see it especially in her case, this trifecta, humility, mercy, charity. This trifecta can work however you want to arrange it. For example, because she was the most humble, therefore Our Lady was the most charitable and the most merciful. Or because she was the most charitable, therefore she was also the most humble and the most merciful soul. Or you could even say, because Our Lady was the most merciful, therefore she was the most humble, she was the most charitable of all human beings. Remember that her son exhorts us in Luke 6, verse 36. He says, quote, be merciful as your heavenly Father is merciful. And there he's actually telling us that being merciful corresponds to perfection in God's eyes, because that verse has a sister verse in St. Matthew's Gospel. We repeat it very often, Matthew 5, 48, where our Lord says, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. So perfection and mercy go hand in hand. Being perfect means that you are merciful with others, and that along with that comes charity and comes humility as well. And the Franciscan School of Theology, headed and perhaps perfected by Blessed John Duns Scotus, there's a huge statue over on that side of the chapel. If you want to know who that is, it's Blessed John Duns Scotus, it's a Franciscan. He teaches that charity corresponds to what we call sanctifying grace, which is the life of God in our soul. So the more sanctifying grace you have in your soul, what does that mean? The greater degree of charity you have as well. So that's why the archangel greeted Our Lady. You remember how he greeted Our Lady at the Annunciation? He said, hail, full of grace, right? Luke 1, verse 28. Mary is full of grace, and what does that mean? She's full of God's charity. She's also full of mercy, of his mercy. Therefore, she was the most worthy person to become the mother of God. Humility, mercy, and charity reigned in the mind and in the heart of our Blessed Mother, and the Lord looked on her out of all the creatures he had made, and he said, that's the one I want for my mother. That one, the one who is most charitable, the one who is most humble, the one who is most merciful. We can just add here that St. Augustine taught that by faith, Mary became the Mother of God, and we don't deny that, but the Franciscan School and St. Maximilian Kolbe would teach that above all, it was by love, it was by grace or charity that she became the Mother of God, because she was first sanctified by divine love. Our Lady was the first one to be sanctified by God's love. If the Eastern theology would call it deified, she was deified by divine love. Because she was the first to be sanctified by divine love, she was made worthy to be the Mother of divine love incarnate, which is Jesus Christ. By love, God created the world, and by love, Mary recreated it, being the mother of the one through whom all things were made, as St. John says in John 1, verse 3, and in whom all things are recapitulated and redeemed, Ephesians 1, verse 10. So from what we can call Our Lady or Mary's invisible love, from her invisible love, her mercy, faith and charity, humility, from her invisible virtues, the Word of God became visible to us through her invisible beauty. And just for this last part of our reflection, which will be a little shorter, we'll just explain very briefly what the title, theological title, Mother of God means, because theological titles can be challenging. They need explanations, and we're happy to do that. At the same time, we'll also add a last bit of food for thought as well. First, the theological explanation. Mary, if Mary is the mother of Christ, and she is, and if the person of Christ is God, and he is, therefore, Mary is the mother of God. This was what we can call the first Mariological mountain peak in all of church history, since it was the first defined dogma of Our Lady, defined at the Council of Ephesus in the year 431. Those who failed and still fail to reach the summit of this mountain peak are those who do either one of two things. They either deny that Christ has two natures, both the human and divine nature. They deny that, so that was the heresy of the Monophysites of the early centuries. Or the other error is to claim that Christ has a dual personality, meaning that he's a human and divine person. That was the heresy of Nestorius. That was a Nestorian heresy, the Patriarch of Constantinople in the 5th century. The truth is that Jesus Christ, our Lord, has two natures, so he's both 100% human and 100% divine, and he doesn't have schizophrenia, thankfully. He doesn't have that. He's not two persons. He's only one person. He's a divine person. Even if at times we can speak of him, or we can hear of Jesus being spoken of as if he were a human person, in reality, he isn't. So we have to be careful and clear about how we speak of our Lord. And we'll just close by applying this truth to our own lives. We know that Jesus Christ is one person. He's a divine person. He's not two people, right? Sadly, there are some of us, some Catholics, who live as though they are two people, right? They are the faithful Catholic who attends Mass on Sunday and perhaps even prays during the week on one hand, and then the rest of the week, they're the unfaithful Catholic who thinks and acts and talks and sometimes even votes as if they didn't know Christ or his church at all. In other words, God doesn't want us to have spiritual schizophrenia. He doesn't want us to be privately Catholic but publicly pagan at the same time. It's a form of what's called duplicity. There's a term that St. James uses in his New Testament letter, which applies here. St. James uses the word double-minded. In the Greek, it's dipsychos is the word. Literally means a person who has two souls. St. James says in James 4, verse 8, he says, quote, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you men of double mind. He says dipsychos. And then earlier on in his letter, he said in James 1, verse 8, that, quote, a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways, shouldn't expect to receive anything from the Lord, is what St. James says. So just as it's impossible for Christ to be two people, it's also impossible for us to have two souls. You know, either we belong to Christ and our lives and our thoughts and our choices reflect that, or we belong to the world that doesn't know Christ. So we have to be careful with the choices that we make. The choice is ours in that case. So today, on this day of the new year, let's ask the Mother of God, the person who belonged to Christ far more than anyone else. Our Lady belonged to him more than any other person. Let's ask her to help us to draw nearer to her and nearer to her Son in this new year. Praise be Jesus and Mary.
Now and forever.